wonderful, awesome word. We just lift it up to you right now, Father. And if you've got a Bible, lift it up. If you've got a smartphone, lift it up. Thank you for your word, Father. And thank you for the things, the treasures that are in your word. And we ask you to uncover those treasures, and may we mine those treasures today. And we pray for you to open up our hearts and our minds in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I've got a little visual humor here to start out with today. If Jerry could bring up that first slide. This was one of those church signs from the United Kingdom. Right. Okay, all of us who have texted while driving, we repent, Lord. We ask your forgiveness right now in Yeshua's name. Okay, so just want to take a few minutes to share something that really is not related to what I'm going to talk about today, but it occurred to me as we went through the time of Yom HaShoah, the Holocaust Remembrance Day, that there's a strange thing that I never understood. The question is, why is the Jerusalem Holocaust Museum called Yad Vashem? To me, who knows a little bit of Hebrew, Yad is hand and Shem is name. So why would it be called the hand of the name? And also, Shem is used to refer to God, especially in Orthodox circles. So the hand of God, maybe. So this is for the Holocaust Museum. And you know, my first way of thinking about this was this is how similar to how insurance companies, when there's a great destruction, they call it an act of God. I think it's an act of the devil, but it's an act of God, right? So I never understood it because the Holocaust was clearly an act of the enemy. And here it sounds like that. But then I did a little research, and I wanted to share that research with you because I think it's important for us all to understand. The name is actually taken from Isaiah 56, verse 5. And the Lord says this, "To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name." And that's actually the phrase, Yad Vashem. Okay? "Better than sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." So naming the Holocaust memorial Yad Vashem is bringing forth the idea of establishing a national depository, a place for the names of the Jewish victims who have no one to carry on for them after their death. Everybody follow that? And that's literally in Isaiah right here. "I will give them a place and a name, a place and a name for those who have died and were not buried. They were burned, their bodies were incinerated, and they have no descendants to create a place for them." So that's what Yad Vashem means. Interesting, huh? Yes. Okay, so the main thing that we're going to talk about today is that I've had many opportunities to speak about Passover in the last couple of weeks. If you weren't aware of them, I was invited to two campus groups to speak there, and also we have a Ukrainian Slavic congregation that meets here in the evening, and I got to speak to them. And one of the things that I talked about in all those was Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. And it says this, "Then B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot as well as children." And then verse 38, "Also a mixed multitude went up with them along with flocks, herds, and," this was an interesting expression, "heavy livestock." I guess that's talking about cows, maybe camels, maybe horses. And as I would share it with people, you've heard me share this, I pointed out that this is incredible. It means that 600,000 men means there was probably 3 million people, including women and children. And then it says there was a mixed multitude, so there were more. And then it says they took all of their livestock, because you remember one of the conditions that they gave Pharaoh for them leaving was that they had to take their animals with them. So you just grasp this this huge crowd leaving Egypt and then realizing that they were leaving a civilized, highly sophisticated nation. And where were they going? Into the desert. Into the desert. They had no food other than that dough that they had mixed. They had been slaves for decades, maybe centuries. They had no experience living in the desert. They had no RVs, no campers, no tents, nylon tents. They probably didn't have much water. So just grasping that, let me ask you the question, would you do that? Would you let your children do that? How did they have the faith and trust in God and Moses to be able to do that? Just walk on out in the middle of the night. Well, here's what I saw. When Moses first demanded their release, Pharaoh refused. And this is what he said in Exodus 5, verse 18. So go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must deliver the quota of bricks. Verse 19, so the foreman of Bnei Israel saw that they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks from day to day. Then they met Moses and Aaron, verse 20, who were waiting for them as they came from Pharaoh. And verse 21, so they said to them, may Adonai look on you and judge, because you have made us a stench in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, putting a sword in their hand to kill us. So they were opposing Moses trying to get them set free, because when he did, they got some negative stuff from Pharaoh about this. So that was where they started. And then they ended up walking out into the desert in the middle of the night, 3 million of them. What a transformation. You see that? What caused the Israelites to go from opposing Moses' efforts to set them free to getting up in the middle of the night and following that same Moses out into the desert? Well, here's what I saw. Maybe you've already figured it out. They had heard Moses predict each of the 10 plagues. They had experienced the power of the 10 plagues. And they had been protected from each plague. So their trust in God had been enormously increased by the miracles that they had seen. You see that? That was what did it. So is there a similar pattern in the New Covenant? Is there something for God's people also about how miracles are supposed to affect us? Well, in John chapter 10, verse 37, Yeshua said this, if I am not doing deeds that reflect my Father's power, don't trust me. Kind of saying a double negative there. In other words, if I'm doing deeds that reflect my Father's power, what? Trust me. Verse 38, but if I am, then even if you don't trust me, trust the deeds, so that you may understand once and for all that the Father is in me, united with me, and I am united with the Father. Now, the deeds Yeshua did that reflected the God's power, when any of us think about these, we think, first of all, of miracles on people, right? Healings, deliverance, resurrections, right? But I've found that sometimes people in our day and age tend to limit what they think are miracles to those things. Yeshua did miracles on physical objects. He multiplied food. He controlled the weather. He walked on the water. Those were miracles, right? Big miracles. He knew things miraculously. He told the woman at the well how many husbands she had had. He told that young man that came to him, you know, you have great riches. And his body was miraculously transformed when he was up on top of the mountain. It glowed. And he had a miraculous understanding of God's word. I mean, there's so many examples of that, but I just think of the one where they were challenging him about the resurrection of the dead. And he said, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning they're still alive. It's like, wow, what revelation. And of course, finally, the final miracle was what? He rose from the dead. Well, I guess there was another one after that. He ascended into heaven, right? So all these were miraculous, and they were, to quote him, his deeds that reflected his Father's power. Then after the resurrection, before he returned to the Father, he told his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19, therefore go and make people from all nations into Talmudim, or disciples, immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and remember, I will be with you always, yes, even until the end of the age. Well, once the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they responded to this command of his by moving in amazing faith, teaching his words even in the face of opposition, praying for people, and Acts chapter 2:43 sums it up. Everyone was filled with awe, and many miracles and signs took place through the emissaries of the apostles. So here's the parallel I saw with the Israelites. Experiencing Yeshua's miracles and being filled with the Spirit enabled the disciples to fulfill Yeshua's command to make disciples instead of human and satanic opposition that was really, really strong. And even, I believe in this verse, other people other than the disciples were filled with awe because of the miracles that the apostles were doing. Their faith was so great it enabled them to do these many miracles. Now, at times we sing a song, "Our God is an awesome God," right? What does it actually mean to be in awe of God? Well, I looked up the word, and it's interesting because the word that's translated awe is actually phobos in Greek. That sound familiar? Phobia? It's actually fear. Fear, and the definition is an emotion variously combining dread, veneration, which means exalting, and wonder that is inspired by authority or by the sacred or the sublime. Reverence, respect. So, tie this together. What makes people be in awe of God? Mighty demonstrations of his power, or of his love, or of his timing, miracles, his mighty deeds. Now, all of us who are here, I hope, were drawn to repent and be born from above. And how did that happen? We heard or we read or saw the biblical accounts of God's miracles, right? And some of us experience miracles in our own lives or the lives of our loved ones. You see, God created the laws of nature, the laws of physics, the laws of chemistry. We just discovered them. He created them all. But he overrides them sometimes. Why? To show us he's real and he's powerful, so that we will be in awe and seek to know him better. Some of you know my story of how I came to the Lord. When I was stung by a bee and for the first time didn't have an allergic reaction, that was a miracle of healing in my body, right? Then, remember what happened? I was stung by another bee the next day. That was a miracle of timing. How many people get stung by a bee in 2 days sequentially, right? I mean, I hadn't been stung by a bee in like 10 years before that. 2 days when I had made God a promise after the first bee sting that I would turn my life over to him, and I didn't. So there was a miracle of timing. And you know what happened? Those two miracles caused me to be in fear, literally in fear. I remember thinking to myself, this is getting dangerous. I need to get off the fence and do what Diane told me to do, which is to make him Lord. That was awe. It was reverential fear of God. So those two miracles caused me to be in awe. I already could see from my reading of the New Covenant that he was the Savior. Problem was, I didn't want to make him Lord because I wanted to be my own boss. But those things awed me to my knees to say, okay, I give up. You are Lord. And I submitted to him as Lord. So let me just take a little poll here. How many of you here have experienced the miraculous move of God in your life? Raise your hand. Raise it real high. Okay, everybody look around. Look around. It's just about everybody in the room. I'm sure you could all tell. Yeah, you can give yourselves give God some applause, right? Right? I'm sure you could all tell powerful stories about what happened to you. We could be here until next Friday, probably, if I just turn this over and let each one of you tell your story, right? Maybe we should do that sometime. But, you know, sometimes people get the idea that the miracles are just about healing. Some of you did experience healings and deliverance, but I'm sure many of you experienced other types of miracles. Provision, timing, things like that. They are just as much miracles as healings and deliverances. And God causes these miracles to happen because he wants us to learn to trust him. It's as simple as that. And when we're following the leading of the Ruach, of the Spirit, the road may get difficult. It was very difficult for the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And one of the ways God strengthens us is to do miracles along the way so that we see those miracles. Say, well, I guess we're on the right road. It may be tough, but we're on the right road. So a few weeks ago, I shared with you about four miracles we as a congregation have experienced in the 2 years we've been along the road where we believe God is leading us as a congregation concerning our future congregational home. So I want to talk about today four more miracles beyond that, okay? There's a church in Brighton called Edgewood Free Methodist Church, and they are buying another building, and they're planning on selling their building, but it won't be available until 2020 because the other place has to be renovated and all that kind of stuff. And because they are in a Jewish neighborhood, they believe whoever buys their building should be able to reach their neighbors. Makes sense, right? If you're following the Bible. And the first miracle was that Pastor Doug from Edgewood called me up and invited me over, and he asked me, would you be interested in buying our building? And as I've said before, I just about fell off my chair because I understood how powerful it would be if we had this building. And he was like, oh, really? You would? We didn't know you would. So that was the first miracle. I have been involved in quite a few real estate deals, buying houses and buying this place and buying the Penfield Post Office when we were part of New Covenant Fellowship. Nobody ever comes to you and says, please buy our building, right? I mean, they put an ad and you know, you go there and say, you know, what's it? So that was a miracle that they came to us. The second miracle happened about a year later when I got a call from Pastor Doug, and his voice was literally shaking, and he said, you wouldn't believe what just happened. I got a phone call from somebody I know, but I can't tell you their name because it's anonymous. They have pledged $500,000 to pay for you to have our building. So they're not giving it to us. We can't take and go out and spend it. But when we go to put our money down on that building, this person is going to put $500,000 down for us. Amazing, amazing. So that's the second miracle. Then Edgewood hired a consultant to help them raise the money they needed to buy the building that they're buying, okay? And they're paying his fees, which I haven't checked, but I know they're in the tens of thousands of dollars because he's flying here from Colorado like every month for a year or so. So the miracle, the third miracle was the Edgewood folks offered, and their consultant agreed to help us along with their people for no charge to us. So when he comes here to coach them on how to raise this money, we're just there in the meeting and he's going to help us. And he already did that. We've already had several meetings with him where his trip here is paid for by Edgewood, and we just show up and get to drink coffee and he tells us his wisdom. So that's the third miracle. The fourth miracle is that there was an offer made to Edgewood to buy the building, cash offer, $200,000 more than they're asking us to pay, and they turned it down because their leadership believes we're supposed to have the building. So for those of you who have been party to all these miracles, our faith has been greatly strengthened, right? That this is God's plan. This is like we're walking down the road and the miracles are happening left and right, right? Okay, but there's more. Today, I want to share four more miracles. Okay, so these are numbers 5 through 8. All right? The fifth one is that our intercessors, we have a bunch of people who get together and pray before the service, and they pray on Thursday night, and they have a lot of prophetic people. And there was a lot said, but I'm just going to give you one little bit that Linda shared with me yesterday. They've been hearing Mark 2:22. This is Yeshua saying, no one puts new wine in old wineskins. So you're all familiar with this probably. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins will be ruined. Rather, new wine is for freshly prepared wineskins. Well, the interpretation that they've been getting is that God has new wine to be poured out through this congregation. And this right here is the old wineskin, this building. Okay? If we try to put the new wine in this old wineskin, it's going to burst. So if we want to experience the new wine, we need to get into the new wineskin, which is Edgewood. So that's number five. Number six is about the fundraising we've done so far. Okay, let me just give you some basic information about our congregation before I share this. We counted up the number of regulars here who are potential donors, and we counted them by, you know, couples count as one and singles count as one. And there's 67. Okay? So a year ago, we started what we call a capital campaign to raise the money to buy this building, and we asked people to pledge to give to that campaign, to our new building fund. And back then, out of 67, 24 donors pledged. It's only 36 or so percent of the people who are regulars here, which is not great. But then, only half of those who pledged have fulfilled their pledges. So that would be like 18% of the people in the congregation. Now, let me say that some may be planning on a one-time donation, like we're coming to the end of a year from when we did that. That's fine. It just hasn't come in yet. And some who didn't pledge may have made donations. In fact, I'm sure some have. So when we tallied up the pledges, the amount pledged over 3 years by the 24 pledgers over 3 years was $46,000. Pretty good. $15,000 a year. So here's the sixth miracle. Even though only half of the pledgers fulfilled their pledges, in that year when the pledges said $15,000 was supposed to be raised, $23,000 was raised. That's a miracle. I don't know how that happened. Thank you to all of you who have donated. Thank you so much, because we have that money. We need that money. Now, if everything goes according to plan, we have 2.5 years before we need actually make the payment on the building, the fall of 2020. So we have 2.5 years to raise the rest of the funds we'll need. And if we continue at the rate that we've been going, for 2.5 more years, we'll raise about $90,000, which is a lot of money. But we need to raise $300,000, over three times that rate. So I am announcing right now that we are starting the second phase of our capital campaign. We've had that first year. We rolled this out exactly a year ago and asked people to pledge. We're now starting the second phase of that capital campaign. And what we're hoping is this. First of all, we're hoping to get the other 64% of the regular attenders here to participate. Number one, that sound like a good idea? Second, we hope to get the 50% of the people who pledged but didn't give anything to fulfill their pledges. And by the way, that's between you and God, because those pledges were to the Lord. So, you know, you need to pray about that. And we plan to do significant fundraising outside the congregation. There are supporters of our congregation in this area in Rochester who don't regularly attend. There are many of them. I started to make a list of them. There are people who were regulars here and moved away. We're going to ask them. And there are other messianic ministries around the country and around the world even that we are going to ask to help us with this. And this second phase of the capital campaign will be guided by our consultant, whose name, by the way, is Tim Avery, and his company's name is Cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, if you want to look it up, consulting. So that's what we're embarking on starting today. This is the rollout of it. And it actually doesn't take that long. It's going to be done by November. Now, that's miracle number five and miracle number six, right? Miracle seven and eight are about God sending the right people at the right time, okay? So what Mr. Avery first shared with me was the first step in this capital campaign is to recruit a director for the campaign, someone who would be running this, because I would not be capable of continuing on as rabbi and doing all I have to do as rabbi. I would not be capable of running this. So I began to pray for God to send the right people. And it came to my mind that when Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle in the desert, this interesting verse in Exodus 31, it says God speaking to Moses, where he says in verse 2, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Verse 3, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in all kinds of craftsmanship." Now, some of you who have been around for a long time might remember this. We bought this building in 1988, and it didn't look anything like this. And God sent a man named Richard Albrecht, and he was skilled in everything carpentry-wise and finishing-wise and all kinds of things, and I called him our Bezalel. Because he showed up then, he was with us till we finished the renovation, and he disappeared. It was just like God sent him for that. So, after the first meeting with Tim, when he explained this, I began praying for a campaign director. Soon after that meeting, I found a new couple started taking our Messianic Judaism class to become members here. And that couple is Will and Janet Gallagher. So one of the great benefits of the Messianic Judaism class is you get to know the people. I get to know the people who are coming to the class. And I started to get to know Will and Janet. And as soon as I got to know a little bit about their background, I was sure that these were the people, I'd asked for one, but God sent two, to serve as the campaign director. And the reason for that, and I'm going to let Will share in a minute, and Janet, is that what Will shared with me is that he works for the YMCA, and he has had extensive experience in running capital campaigns for the Y. And here he is joining our congregation. Is that a miracle? All right, Will, Janet, which one of you wants to come first? I'm going to turn things over to them because I know not all of you know them, and just let them share a little bit about how they got called and what they've their experience.
Okay. I can give you the short version, and that is we walked into the rabbi's office for prayer. We walked out as the directors. So, we've had a long journey, and we've been coming here for probably a little over a year and a half. And back in the late 70s and through the 80s, we were young Christians, newly saved, and we started attending Faith Temple Church in Brighton. And we'd learned, you know, so much through that. And at that time, we met some good friends, Alan and Linda Miller, Judith Benamu. And they actually were very, very close friends. We're, you know, our kids grew up together, and we just shared a lot. And God, you know, took me on a journey with the YMCA. And I remember my first, you know, time fundraising with the Y. I just started working there back in the early 80s. And my boss said, oh, we're going to do a phone-a-thon. We're going to, you know, raise money. And I said, well, you know, I really don't want to do that. I don't like that. I really like working with kids. You know, that's my thing. So, you know, I don't. He goes, no, you don't understand. You have to do this. You know, this is part of your job. You need to learn how to do this. And over the years, God has really given me a love for fundraising, because it's about the mission and about the people that you affect. And in the YMCA, you know, people ask me, you know, what I do for a living, and I said I help to change people's lives. And they, whoa. And that's what it's all about when you're out and you're talking about the mission, you're talking about the children that you help in going to summer camp that can't afford it. You're talking about the inner city kids that have no place to go in the summer, and we do, you know, learning programs for them to help keep them up so they can keep up in school, and all the different programs that we do at the Y, and you know, that's the mission, and that's helping people. And when we came here, we've been, you know, worked in Rochester. We moved to Buffalo, worked with the Y there. God took us to Baltimore, that was a first capital campaign, was in Baltimore to raise $400,000 there for building improvements. And then from there, God moved us to St. Louis, again, another capital campaign, involved in building a brand new Y in St. Louis. And then in God's love and mercy brought us back to Rochester, and now I work in Buffalo, but we still live in Rochester. So he's really brought us around. And everywhere we've been involved in a congregation in that area, and God has, you know, moved us and, you know, shown us, you know, what he wants us to do. And here we were like, really didn't know what, you know, we knew we had to be here, and Alan and Linda had invited us, and we said, okay, this seems right, and we came and we said, okay, this is God where you want us. But we didn't know what our, you know, we've never been a pew sitter, so we're like, Lord, what do you want us to do? And then the one day we walked into Rabbi's office and we talked and we said to him, we really want to get involved. And he said, great, I got a great thing for you. And we knew, you know, that we knew that it was right. And so, you know, as we look at going forward with the campaign, we know it's telling the story. It's like all my life I've told the story about the why. And now, you know, I'm coming to the class on Thursday night and I'm learning, you know, the story of Shema and the story of the Jewish people and you know, how important it is and how important it is to tell that in the community. And that's part of what this campaign is about. You know, it's doing God's work in the community and sharing God's love in the Jewish community. And we just feel very, very blessed to be a part of it. So.
Well, for my part, I've been following Will around, and my background is that I've been doing events all my life. My mother was an interior decorator and an entertainer, so everything in our family was an event, and I brought that to my family as well. And when we started going around with the why, I started doing, all the Y's have a board. There's boards everywhere, and they're wonderful people, give a lot of time and money. So I started doing Christmas board socials with these board members, and it was such a success and so much fun, and I realized that it was personal to them. I was saying thank you for doing something personal, for all the money they've raised, all the time. And I found, just as Will did, I remember when he said, I don't think I can raise money, and I don't think I can ask. And now everybody goes to him for, and he teaches people how to do this. And I got on board because I believed in it. And so I started doing that. When we got to St. Louis, they did these huge auctions. They raised tens of thousands of dollars, like 200 to 300 people events, and then they asked me to head that. So I started doing that. Will brought that here to Rochester, so we did it here as well. And it was a lot of fun to dream up, to have a theme and to do all these things, but mostly it was about the goal and it was about what we're doing for people. And as wonderful as the Y is and as great as we have felt, and I've watched Will feel every day like he's doing something good for people, how much more are we doing? And how much more is this place doing? I know the minute I walked into that prayer breakfast, I just felt it. I felt like this was safe for me. It was home for me. The women here and men have so inspired me, and I am so blessed to be part of this place. So for me to be able to do this, you know, for the why we did it, you can be a Christian in the why and you can spread the word, but we're doing it so that we will spread the word in the heart of the Jewish community. And so for me, this is such a blessing. It feels like such a time as this, and it does feel like a miracle that we get to be part of this with all of you.
So I'd like to ask the elders to come up. We want to pray over these guys, and if you could all join with me. Come on over here. Yes, it'd be good. Well, Lord, I am in awe. I suspect everybody here is in awe of your timing and your provision here for us. And so we just thank you for Will and Janet and for the experience that they bring, for the way in which they have embraced the vision of this place, embraced the call to reach the Jewish community. Father, it's definitely a miracle. It's a supernatural work. And so we pray, Father, for them to be fruitful in this. We pray that as director of this campaign, there would be great cooperation with Will and Janet as they lead in this, and that we would see amazing results from this. And a couple of years from now, we would be able to announce that all the funds are there, and we're able to move. And we thank you for what you're going to do for them. We pray for protection, Father, that you would put your angels around them, because we know that the enemy is opposed to this, And we agree together for your protection from any of the devices, any of the schemes of the enemy that he might bring into their lives, any area, whether it's their home, their family, their health, their finances. We just ask and believe for your protection over them. And we thank you, Lord, in Yeshua's name.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your peace. And we just pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, you would strengthen them, you would give them your patience, your wisdom, and your guidance as they go forth, that they may be a loving challenge to the rest of us.
Father, hallelujah. I thank you so much, Lord, for bringing these two here to our midst, Lord God. Thank you for all the things you've brought them through to bring them to this place. They've been a blessing to me already, and I'm sure to many others here. And even with all that you've put in them, and even with your help, they can't do it by themselves, Lord God. So we pray that you will raise up other leaders among the congregation to help them in this task, that they will all be able to work together, that there will be no friction among anyone else, but there will be a unity among all their team, all their helpers, so that this thing can be done smoothly and effectively, Lord God, to your glory, and that you will be glorified in everything that goes on. You will direct their steps, everything that they do, and every person that they go to, Father, will be touched by your Spirit, and that you will bring forth not only finances, but many other blessings through this whole campaign. Father, in Yeshua's name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Miracle 7 and Miracle 8. So just to give you, you know, a little more understanding, the process involves us forming 8 or 9 teams, each one with a team leader, and will be overseeing all that. And Janet, as she mentioned, events, there's 4 or 5 events that are part of this, meaning, you know, times with food and decorations and invitations and program, all of those things. So Janet's going to oversee those events, and she's going to pull together a team to do the events, okay? And I've already talked to all of the people that the Lord showed me to lead the other teams and have commitments from, all of them. There's two that have, one that has a little bit of confusion yet that has to be straightened out, and there's one that I haven't talked to yet. So that's really amazing, too, that all of that. Tim gave us a timeline. We had to get this done by this date, this done by this date, this done by this date. So we're following that timeline. So that's where we're going. You'll be hearing a lot more about this. But I want to just share with you about this purchase agreement. Our next step in this process is to sign a purchase agreement with Edgewood. And this was drawn up by their attorney. Our attorney looked it over carefully and made some changes and now has approved it. And our real estate agent has also looked at it and approved it. And our bylaws as a congregation require that the membership vote on the purchase of property. So we need to have a vote, and Elizabeth announced this before, but that was what that was all about. 2 weeks from today, after the service, we're going to ask all the members to stay and take a vote on signing the purchase agreement. And if you are an active member and you have email, you should have gotten the purchase agreement last night. Anybody get it? Check your mail this morning? Nobody checked their mail. Okay. You should have got it last night as an attachment to an email. It's 14 pages long, so we didn't want to have to print out too many of them. But you can print it out yourself or read it on your computer. If you don't have email, I brought about 8 copies today. If you don't have email, I know there's 4 people on our membership list that don't have email, so I want to keep 4 of those for them. Now, also, if you're not an active member, but you're a regular who is interested, we didn't quite know how to handle this, so we decided what we would do is just I would announce this and ask you to send me an email. My email address is on the bulletin, and ask for the purchase agreement, and I'll send you the purchase agreement. Okay, so that's for all of the people who have not yet become members or are not ever become members, but they're interested because they're regulars here or they're just plain interested. The purchase agreement has a lot of legal jargon in it. Okay, so I want to just take a minute and summarize it because there's a couple of very important points in the purchase agreement. First of all, because Edgewood has shown us so much favor, like turning down that higher offer and keeping the building off the market, they're depending on us to go through with this because they need the money from the sale of their building to do what they're doing. So about 2 months ago, our elders decided we needed to do something called putting down some earnest money. And what earnest money is a deposit that demonstrates we're serious about making this purchase. So the purchase agreement states that when we sign it, we will put down $10,000 as a non-refundable deposit when we submit the purchase agreement. And this money, if we back out, we don't get it back. If they back out, we get it back. So that's what it means by being non-refundable. Then we will enter into something called a 90-day due diligence period. And what that is that is 90 days where we get to investigate that property to see, make sure that there aren't any problems with it. So we have an engineer, we'll hire an engineer to go there and inspect it. We'll have environmental inspections of the property. And we will also go to some mortgage companies and get what's called a pre-qualification. In other words, we're not gonna actually have to take a mortgage out for 2.5 years. But we're going to go to the mortgage company and say, this is our financial status. We have a financial report. This is where we're at. How much would you be willing to loan to us? How much can we afford? So we'll get that in writing. And then at the end of that 90-day period, we'll have the environmental report, the engineering report, and the pre-qualification. Then we'll put down some more money because we're pretty sure that we're going to go ahead, $15,000 more. And then the only other deposit we have to make is when we sell this building, we'll put down another $25,000 deposit on it. So we've agreed to that as elders, but this is something the congregation needs to think about. So what will happen is that after we put that down, the price of the building is $2 million. Okay? So we'll owe $1,950,000 because we've put $50,000 down. The anonymous donation of $500,000 will come in, so we'll owe $1,450,000. And that will be raised by 3 things. Sale of this building, the mortgage that we will maybe not have to take out, but we expect we'll have to take a mortgage out, and what we raise in our capital campaign. Okay? Now, one more thing that I want to explain just in summarizing this as you read through it. The purchase agreement states that if we get a buyer for this building sometime sooner than 2.5 years from now, we don't want to turn down that buyer. Like if somebody were to walk in next week and say, you know, we need a building, we need it right now. We don't want to, oh, sorry, you have to wait 2.5 years. That wouldn't work, right? So what, again, favor from Edgewood is in this. We will be given a lease to share Edgewood's building for the remainder of the time until they move out. So in other words, they meet on Sunday. We would be able to meet there on Saturday and have classes and whatever else we want to do. We would have to pay them rent, but 40% of that rent will go towards us paying for the building. So that was, again, their favor. So you please take a look at the purchase agreement. Please plan on being here if you're a member next Saturday. You're welcome to stay for the meeting if you're not a member, but our corporate rules are that only members can vote. So you have to be an active member to vote. And if you have any questions about all of this, please feel free to contact me, either phone, text, email. Text, it's probably going to be a little tough to answer the big questions, but but phone or email, just contact me, and I can hopefully answer most of your questions. Okay? Elizabeth has something to add. Did I say 21st? No, 2 weeks from today, 28th. 28th is when we will have this meeting right here. At the end of the service, we'll just ask everybody to, you know, who is not wanting to be part of the meeting to leave relatively quickly, and we'll start the meeting. And hopefully everybody will know what they're voting by the time the meeting comes, because you've read through the purchase agreement and we've had discussions, and we'll just be able to make it very quick. If you can't make the meeting, our bylaws do allow for absentee ballots. So what we'll do is we'll be sending you an email if your name didn't show up on the attendance sheet at the meeting, and you'll be able to vote by email if you can't make the meeting. Okay, so let's pray. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we are in a season of miracles here, Lord. And I just pray that you would open all of our eyes to see how you're moving in miraculous ways. And we thank you, Lord, for these 8 miracles that we've seen as we travel down this road that your Spirit is leading on us. We thank you for the favor we've received from Edgewood Free Methodist Church. They called us. They turned down a higher offer. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for that anonymous donor. I still don't know who that is, but bless that person, Father. Thank you for Pastor Doug. He was the originator of all of this. He was praying about who should get their building, and the Lord spoke to him and said, Shema Israel should get it, because this is a Jewish community and they're reaching out to the Jewish people. Amazing. Bless him, Father. Thank you for Tim Avery, our consultant, and his willingness to work with us as well as them for no extra cost, because it is twice the work. Thank you, Father. Thank you for how much we've already raised. It's a miracle that we have raised 1.5 times what was pledged when half of the people have only fulfilled their pledges. That's amazing, Lord. Thank you for Will and Janet and the experience that they have, Lord. May all of these miracles, O Lord, strengthen our faith, Father. Give us, our attorney and our real estate agent, wisdom, and the engineer and the environmental inspector and the mortgage person, give them all wisdom as we proceed. And Father, we ask that you would bring a buyer for this building who you want to have in here. You want this place to be a place where your word goes forth and your Spirit resides, goes out, and we pray that you would bring that buyer to this building. And Father, we pray that you give us favor with local supporters outside this congregation, with those who have moved away, and with other ministries. And I pray also, Father, for your anointing on every person who is going to work on this campaign, because we've got some team leaders, but every team leader needs a team. So we pray for all of those roles to be filled, Father. And Father, we pray for prosperity, that you would give wisdom to all of the people who are regulars here so that they can do their part in raising all we need. And we thank you for our intercessors, Father. Thank you for those who have been praying for this all this time. And thank you for them hearing and encouraging us in this. And we pray, Father, that once we've moved, that you would pour your new wine into that new wineskin of a building, Father. And we would see things beyond our expectations, beyond our imagination, because you would be doing great things, as you said in your word. You would be doing deeds that glorify your Father. And we pray, Father, for those deeds to happen amongst us. And we just commit this all to you in the awesome name of Yeshua. Amen. 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 Amen.